date was Thursday, January 28th, just a few days ago. The place was Winnipeg, Ifree. 13 pastors from the Central District gathered for a time of fellowship, for learning, for prayer for one another, for our churches. And the topic that we had to discuss was the topic of leadership. And so one of the exercises that we did was we added up all the years of pastoral experience of the 13 pastors that were there. And we came up with 210 years. 210 years of experience in that one room. And one of the other interesting notes was 10 of the 13 pastors knew without a doubt that they had been called into ministry. That God had called them into ministry. The three that were kind of uncertain whether they were called or whether they just kind of stumbled into it had a combined total of 8 years' experience. One of them was debating whether or not to continue. Putting that aside, I am thankful for all of the changes that Christ has made in my life. As I have spent time studying the qualifications of a Christian leader throughout these last few weeks, I've been humbled. I know that I am to shepherd this flock by God's grace and that in my own power and strength, I can't do it. It's only through His strength. And so these leadership expectations are high, and I want to try and grow in each and every area. Well, today we're looking at the second half of the list of qualifications for leaders in Titus. Specifically, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. And then we're going to take a very brief look at the role of deacons in the church. Now, last Sunday, we talked about the vices that the overseers are to avoid. This week, we want to look at seven virtues that the leaders are to emulate. So starting in verse 8, it says, rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, just in that verse, I may as well just sit down. Man, that's a lot of stuff. That's hard. But the first one is to be hospitable. And this word literally means stranger loving. Leaders must be one who is fond of being a friend to those in need. And in the country of Crete, it was imperative for believers to offer hospitality because of the persecution that took place. It left many Christians homeless. In addition to that, the traveling preachers needed a place to stay because there weren't many Motel 6s on Crete. And around those times, what was around was just really expensive. It was dirty. It was filled with immorality. It wasn't a good place for a traveling preacher to be. So the home of an overseer must be open to the downhearted, to the discouraged, to anyone, actually. I had the privilege of spending the weekend with Leo at our house. It was great. We played board games. They built snowmen. We did lots of things together. It was lots of fun. But hospitality is not just the responsibility of leaders. Romans chapter 12 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And the word practice here is good because for many of us, we need practice in this area. Peter reminds us that we're to open our homes. We must do so without complaining about it. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do you know that there are a number of lonely people here in our church? It's human nature to talk to people that we already know and hang out with, those we consider to be friends. But we must also reach out to those who are strangers to us. It would sadden me to see someone come to church and leave lonelier than when they arrived. Edith Schaefer, the wife of Francis Schaefer, the incredible pastor and theologian, wrote a book called What is a family? And she offers this counsel. Every Christian home is meant to have a door that swings open. God can use your home and your hospitality to meet the needs of hurting people. Does your door swing open or does it slam closed? When the service ends today, we've got cake. We've got a few people excited about that. We got a cake because Leo's going away and we want to have a party, so we got cake. And as we're standing around in the foyer enjoying that cake, I encourage you to go and introduce yourself or talk to somebody that you haven't spoken to yet this year. Because I know that there's got to be at least one person here that you have not spoken to yet this year. Get to know someone. Take the initiative to have a conversation with someone that's new to you or someone that you just don't know very well. Practice being hospitable. Also supposed to be a lover of good. A leader must spend time with things that are good and love things that are worthy in this world. We all need to see that which is intrinsically good. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So leaders must be good and examples of good. This is stated in Titus chapter 2. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Aren't you thankful that God loves to do good things for us? Some of you may have a difficult time believing that today because of what you're going through, but John Piper says this, "God will not turn away from doing good to you. He will keep on doing good to you. He doesn't do good to his children sometimes and bad to them other times. He keeps on doing good, and he will never stop doing good for 10,000 ages upon ages. When things are going bad, that does not mean that God has stopped doing good. It means that he's shifting things around to get them into place for more good. If you will go on loving him." We are faced with the good news and bad news almost every day. But as a leader, we must be a lover of good. The third thing is to be self-controlled. Now, this quality refers to being level-headed. Now, I've tried balancing books on my head, and that doesn't work so well. But that's not what it means at all. It means level-headed and sensible, one who is temperate. And when the Greeks wanted to illustrate self-controlled, they built a statue of a man or a woman in perfect proportion. To them, self-controlled was the proper ordering and balance of the individual. Aristotle once said, "I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is the victory over self." When we're not self-controlled, our life is actually kind of like a pigsty. To be self-controlled is not to live in bondage to the desire, the passion, or the appetite of the flesh. My body is a good servant, but a miserable master. And after summarizing what a shepherd is to do in the beginning of First Peter chapter 5, Peter describes the importance of this quality when he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We need to be temperate. We need to be sensible. We need to be self-controlled. We also need to be upright. This is also translated in a number of your scriptures as just. And Gene Getz states that the New Testament writer used this word in two basic ways. First, to become just describes what happens when we are saved. Secondly, to be just describes the way we live after we are saved. So an upright elder is a righteous, or is righteous in all his relationships. The idea is that he is an overseer, is to be fair, to be just. But it's not just leaders. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as having this quality in Luke chapter 1, where it says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Man, I wish I could be like them. All the time. They were blameless. That's incredible. If these three, or pardon me, four, aren't hard enough, number five is darn near impossible. We are to be holy. Now, the root meaning of holy is to be set apart. And a leader is to be progressively growing in holiness as one who is striving to be more like Jesus. Now, that's doable. The model and the example for our lives is God. A related word is devout. None of us can be holy in our own efforts, so we must lean on the Lord and ask Him to give us holy hearts. In Exodus 20, it says, keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Thank you, Jesus, because you are the one who's making me holy. Because I can't do it on my own. Number six is disciplined. And this word is related to self-control and focuses on one who is able to say no to that which is wrong. Or even just good. So that he can cultivate that which is best. A leader must be devout and disciplined according to 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. He must train himself to be a godly. And this word train is from the word in which we get gymnasium. It has the idea of sweaty exercise. I said a few weeks ago that nobody actually just drifts into maturity as a believer. It's impossible. And this is what it's saying. We need to be disciplined. We need to actually work hard at being a leader, at doing godly things, at becoming godly and being that example. We need to put in that sweaty exercise and work at it to be disciplined. And part of that discipline is being committed to the message. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Hold firmly, very strong. It has a sense of cleaving, adhering to something as if glued to it. And I'm not talking like post-it note glue. We're talking like Gorilla Glue, the stuff that just holds on, you can't rip it apart. Crazy glue, super glue, committed, glued, stuck. Godly leaders must be glued to the Word of God. Leaders are to hold firmly to the faithful and faithfully to the Word of God so that they're able to encourage believers with the Word of God to refute false teachers who spread falsehoods. And this idea of sound doctrine means to be in good health, free from the sickness. The scripture can keep us from becoming spiritually sick. But if we don't know the scriptures, how could we possibly begin to refute them? Refute those teachings and ideas that aren't biblical. How will we know the difference between money is the root of all evil, which is not what the scripture teaches, but the love of money is the root of all evil. One small little word, yet completely different meanings. Overseers must be declarers and defenders of the Bible as they both lead and feed the flock of God. John Calvin wrote that an overseer needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away the wolves and the thieves. Like Paul, leaders must not withhold the word. Listen to how he defines his duties in Acts 20, verse 27. It says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." To sum it up, more is said about the character of leaders than about their tasks. These men must be sold out personally and saturated with the scriptures so that they can lead by example and shepherd God's flock. The Bible establishes a two-tiered structure system in the church. First are the elders or pastors who assume the primary responsibility for leading and feeding. And then there are deacons who serve alongside in various ways. You see, leaders have a broad oversight. Deacons have more specified responsibilities. But both of them are incredibly necessary. And when it comes to the office of the deacon, when it first got started was in Acts chapter 6. And I want to look at those very quickly. In Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them were complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." This is the very first recorded case of prejudice and racism within the Christian church. It comes about primarily because the church had grown so fast that the leadership didn't have a basis for it. There was just not enough. And in the early days, the apostles and their helpers could easily care for everyone in the congregation. But as thousands upon thousands began to join this growing church, it was inevitable that someone would fall through the cracks. And the problem stemmed from the fact that although the early church was entirely Jewish, it was made up of two different groups. Jewish Christian converts spoke Hebrew, or more probably Aramaic, a dialect of Hebrew. They had been born and raised in Israel. They had brought their extensive culture with them, and they had entered the church. By contrast, there are the Grecian Jews, Jewish Christian converts, who spoke Greek because they had been born and raised outside of Israel. And when they came to Christ, they brought their Greek-speaking culture with them. Now, the Hebrew-speaking widows were being favored over the Greek-speaking widows. And it's a serious problem that demands real careful attention. Because churches routinely split over issues much less important than this. And verses 6 or 2 through 6 tell us how the early church confronted this difficult issue. And their solution involved a four-step process. Step 1 was setting priorities. This was their immediate response. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. And they make a clear statement of priorities. "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." And whenever I read those words, I always stop and I ponder them because at first glance they seem harsh. Almost arrogant. The apostles understood that God had called them to ministry of the word and to prayer, and serving tables was beneath them. But that's not at all what they're saying. Anything that moved them away from that priority, no matter how good or noble or necessary it might be, was actually a diversion from their divine calling. And this is not to say that they would not ever serve at the table. But that serving the tables would never be their main priority. And sometimes it's best for everyone if a pastor shuts his door, turns off the phone, says, "I'm not taking any calls, I'm done. I need to serve you as a congregation by not talking to you, by getting into the word myself, by spending time in prayer, by preparing my mind and my heart for teaching and preaching. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see step 2. They made a plan. And I want you to notice that this plan begins with the congregational involvement. It says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you." So they gathered the entire congregation and they said, "Brothers, choose 7 from among you." That's one reason we have elections of leaders and deacons. Nominating committee. It's coming up soon. They're putting together their list. They're checking it twice. And then they're going to be seeing who's able to serve. No. But it continues with a clear statement of qualifications. "Choose 7 men from among you, known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." And then there's a commitment to define delegation. "We will turn this responsibility over to them." And finally, there's a restatement of their own priorities. And we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. So they set their priorities, they made a plan, and then step 3 is they start finding the right people. And Luke tells us that this plan won unanimous approval. This proposal pleased the whole group. And then we see the list of the 7 men chosen. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And this list is unique in that the names are Greek names. These are men who no doubt knew the widows personally, who would have trusted all of the Greek-speaking believers and would have their trust and would know how to handle any problems that would arise. And the fourth step is found in verse 6, the commissioning of the workers. Because after the congregation selected the 7 men, they were presented to the apostles who laid their hands upon them and prayed for them. And this final step is important because it puts the full weight of the apostles behind these 7 men. And these 7 men were called deacons. And a deacon means one who serves. Let me introduce our servant deacons to you right now. In the back, we've got Walter and Chris. Just wave. We got Ed Thiessen, who's not here, but Mary Jo will wave and said. We got Jim serving in the back, doing our sound today. Holly Hanford, who's away on holidays right now. Rebecca Schrader. There she is at the back waving. She's busy serving all the time. Myself, we make up the deacons' committee. And here are responsibilities as we have put them out in our bylaws. Bylaw 2.2 states that leaders in the church shall seek to be exemplary in the characteristics set forth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, the passage that we're working through. And bylaw 3.1.3, all important numbers, states deacons are to provide leadership and spiritual direction for the church and its members by prayer and counsel, publicly and privately. They will also develop and coordinate the pastoral care done by the laity. There is a great reward for serving as deacons, because deacons gain an excellent standing by virtue of their humble, selfless service. These servant leaders also receive great assurance in their faith, meaning that they know that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. Folks, everyone can do something. You have been won to Christ. You have been called into the family of God in order to work. That's God's plan for the local church. A few serve as leaders and deacons, and most serve in other ministries. But everyone can and must do something. Your ministry matters, and you are needed on Christ's team. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says this, "And now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And therefore, each of us must play our part." And what's even more important than doing, however, is being. Our character is only cultivated by feeding on the Word of God. And so as the leadership ensures that this flock is led and fed, we grow in the grace of God. If we want to be healthy, we need to make sure that we are taking nourishment from the Word and following the lead of our leaders, following the lead of Christ. In his book, Courageous Leadership, Bill Hybels writes these words, "The local church is the hope of the world, and its future rests primarily in the hands of its leaders. The outcome of the redemptive drama being played out on planet Earth will be determined by how well church leaders lead." Romans 12:8 tells us that those who have the gift of leadership, that we better sit up and take notice. We better lead with diligence. And so this morning, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I know we've had a lot of time in prayer, but I want all of the deacons who are here, would you please stand? Any deacons here, stand. Okay, we've got a few. Would the board members of our church please stand? Ushers, Sunday school teachers, worship team, worship leaders, youth leaders, would you all stand? Anyone else who serves in some area that I'm forgetting, please stand. If you are staff and are not standing, please do so. Now I'm looking around this room and there is a lot of us who are standing. There's some of us who are not. It means there's room for a few of us to start leading and start serving somewhere. So this morning, you guys can all have a seat. I want to pray for all of those who are leading and serving here. This morning, let's all pray for them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person who serves here at Maranatha, who leads here at Maranatha. Father, we thank you that you have entrusted this church to us. And it is our desire to lead and to serve, not for our glory, but for yours. And so, Father, for those who are not serving, I pray that you would find a place that they can. For those of us who are serving and leading, Father, I pray that you would just bless, that you would encourage, that you would grant each and every one exactly what they need to do the task that you have for them, for your glory. Encourage them, Father. Allow each one to be hospitable, to be one who loves what is good, be self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Be one who is committed to the message, is so saturated in the Word that we know sound doctrine, that we can refute those who oppose it. Father, may we be that bright, shining light, that city on a hill, that beacon for you as we serve, not only in our church, but in our community. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.